So we're reading from Luke 1, verse 39 to 56. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him, from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home.
G'day everyone. My name's Mitch. I'm one of the pastors here. Could I also extend a warm welcome to you if this is your first time with us? It's great to be with you. Let me pray for us as we take a look at this awesome story. Lord, thank you that you are a God who wants to be known, that you came to earth, you lived among us. Thank you that you give us your word to know you. As we look at it now, Lord, would you be at work in us? And would you reveal yourself to us? We pray this in your son's name. Amen. Well, in 2018, my wife Jazz and I, we found out the good news that we were going to become parents. It was only a couple of weeks since we'd found out. It was still very fresh to us. But we had some friends who'd come down interstate, and we were like, you know what, this is our only chance. We're going to get to tell them in person, so we better make the most of this opportunity. So we met up with our friends in the park to catch up over coffee, and I didn't know how to tell people that we were expecting a baby. And I just remember sitting there while this conversation was happening, just zoning out in my own thoughts, kind of going, how do I weave this in? Like, how do I get this into the conversation? Now, it turns out our friends were actually in the exact same situation. They'd also found out they were going to be parents, and they were also trying to figure out how to weave it into the conversation. Anyway, I became aware of the fact that I was off in my own little world. The conversation was still going, and I was like, oh, gee, I better get back into the conversation to figure out what's going on. And just as I did that, my friend Dave, he said something along the lines of, but that'll all change when the baby comes along. And I kind of went, hang on, what? I was so confused. I was like, can he tell just by looking at Jasmine that she's pregnant? Did Jazz already tell them? And I was so off in my own thoughts, I didn't even notice. Anyway, Jazz joined the dots a lot quicker than me, and she burst out with, I'm pregnant as well. And at that point, I figured out what was going on. And it was a really joyous moment where we got to celebrate and be excited together at the arrival of these two babies. And maybe as this Bible passage was being read, that's sort of the picture that was coming to mind for you. Two pregnant women sharing in the joy of their pregnancies together. In a sense, that on one hand, that is what is going on, but actually, there's so much more than that happening here. Because unlike my story, these were no ordinary pregnancies. You see, neither of these women should have been able to be physically pregnant. Elizabeth is an old woman. Mary is a virgin. It's impossible for a postmenopausal woman to get pregnant. It's impossible for a virgin to get pregnant, yet both women have children growing in their wombs. just before our reading tonight, we're told how Mary is visited by the angel Gabriel, and he told her that she would conceive and have a baby boy. And so then in verse 39, where we picked up our reading, we're told that Mary gets ready and she hurries to visit this friend, this relative Elizabeth, in the hill country of Judea. I've got a map here. She makes the 150K-ish journey that probably takes her about 4 days or so for her to reach Elizabeth and her husband Zachariah's home. And as she gets there, although she doesn't, Mary doesn't yet mention what's going on, but Elizabeth, who's now in her sixth month of pregnancy, her and her baby both filled with the Holy Spirit, she knows what's going on. Elizabeth prophetically exclaims, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." Now remember, Mary, she's not married yet. And normally, falling pregnant before marriage would have been incredibly shameful for a Jewish woman in this time. If she tried to pull out her defense of, no, I wasn't with another man, it was God, she would either sound crazy or just pathetic. You'd expect Joseph to call off the engagement. Mary would be left to raise the child herself. She'd gather a reputation. It'd be extremely difficult to get married from that point. She'd be socially, economically vulnerable. This had all the ingredients to be a real disaster for Mary. Yet despite all the potential disaster going on in the background, Elizabeth says that Mary is blessed because she knows the truth. She knows that Mary has been chosen by God to bring into the world the greatest gift, the greatest act of love and grace. She was bringing God into the world. Elizabeth knows the truth, so she calls Mary blessed. And this is reinforced further by verse 43, when Elizabeth says, "Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Elizabeth knows this is the Messiah that Mary is carrying. This is the one that the prophet Micah was talking about when he said, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, although you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." This is the one who the prophet Isaiah said, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. She knows this is who is growing in Mary's womb, and Elizabeth is blessed that she would even be there visiting her. And just as the Holy Spirit filled Elizabeth, John, her little baby, was also filled with the Spirit from conception. In verse 44, even here we see this little baby in the womb, he recognizes the presence of his Messiah. If this was 2 weeks after the angel had visited Mary and she would had conceived, we'd expect Jesus, the God of the universe, to only be about 1 millimeter big, the size of a pinhead. But John, he recognizes the presence of the Messiah, even this tiny Messiah, and he is joyful. This tiny baby growing in Mary is good news that brings great joy. Elizabeth goes on in verse 45 to say, "Blessed is she who has believed." And what she's saying is, blessed is Mary who has believed what the angel told her just days prior when that she'd be pregnant. The angel said of the baby that she was going to give birth to, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary believes this. She trusts this is the promised Savior. His rule won't be an earthly one that ends after a certain amount of years. No, this is a divine rule, one that would last forever. And then Mary breaks into song. I wonder if you've ever been so moved by emotion that it just comes out in song. I'm not very musical, so it hasn't for me, but maybe it has for you. Maybe a prayer or a poem, something like that. This is what Mary does. Maybe on her four-day journey down, she's had enough time to think over this and come up with it in that journey. Maybe it was spontaneous and it just came out on the spot. But let's take a look at Mary's song now. And instead of reading it again, I thought it'd be nice for us to hear it as a song. We've got a video here. I can confirm this wasn't the musical arrangement that Mary had in mind. But let's hear her words in song. Worked for us in the warm-up. Should I just read it, Matthew? I'm not going to sing it, but I can read it. Do you reckon? Right. If you got your Bibles, it's Luke 2, verses 46. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Now, there's three things I want to draw out from Mary's song, and I've even got some props to maybe help us as we go through. So here's the first thing I want us to notice. I've got a dumbbell here to help us. I want us to notice that God is mighty. Look at how Mary recognizes God as being mighty and powerful. In verse 49, she calls him the Mighty One. This conjures up pictures of a king as a rescuing hero. "He's done great things," she says. "For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." In verse 51, again, she says he's done mighty deeds with his arm. He's strong. He's powerful. He's able to do incredible things. He's capable of doing the impossible, of creating human life, even when it's impossible. But he's not just strong and mighty and powerful, he's holy. Holiness refers to God's moral purity. He's completely sinless, completely perfect, completely good. And we wouldn't want God any other way, would we? But this does create a problem. See, this immediately creates just an absolute infinite distance between God and humanity, between God and us, because we are not morally perfect. We are not holy. This is kind of the bad news of Christmas. God is holy, so he cannot be near sin. And this is a huge problem. This is our biggest problem. We cannot be near to God because of our sin. And this isn't just a general issue that's out there in the world. No, this is an issue that's deeply personal. The problem is not just out there, not just wars or political issues, problems with the world. It's not even the problems that you and I face every day, like family tension or financial struggles. No, the problem is even closer to home. The problem is inside of us. The biggest danger to us is not the things around us. The biggest danger to you is yourself. This can't be something that just a little bit of a behavior modification can fix. This is something so deeply embedded in us that a radical rescue plan was needed. The holy, mighty God of the universe needed to come as a little 1 millimeter fetus growing inside Mary to deal with this issue. The danger we're in is sin. And sin is the bad news of the Christmas story. Sin draws us away from God's glory and towards our own glory. Sin pulls us away from God's kingdom and produces in us an obsession with our own little kingdom of one. It makes us less concerned about what God wants and more concerned about what we want. Sin causes us to be more excited about our own plans than about what God has planned for us. Makes us more focused on our feelings than God's will. And that's why we always feel the need to be in control. We hate it when we're not healthy or things aren't going our way. It's why we always want to be wealthy and surrounded by beautiful possessions. And we can't cope if we're surrounded by people that don't like us or respect us. We want life to be predictable and easy. We don't want obstacles in our way, any kind of suffering in our path. The problem isn't just that we live in a broken world. The problem is that at our core, we are broken. This mighty, holy God requires moral perfection. He needs holiness, and that is not us. But, and here is the second thing I want us to notice about Mary's song. This holy, mighty God is also compassionate. He acts with mercy to the humble. Look at verse 48. Mary says, "For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." Mary's not of impressive status, and she knows this. She's just a young girl from Nazareth, a nobody. Yet God has been mindful of her. Luke uses this word here for mindful only one other time in his account. And it's in chapter 9 where Jesus is in a crowd and a man calls out to him from the crowd. This man, his son is unwell. He has an evil spirit that's causing his boy to have seizures. And he calls out to Jesus and he says, "I beg you, look at my son." Obviously, he wants Jesus to do more than just to glance in his direction. He wants him to do something. Of course, Jesus goes on in that account to heal that boy. But it's this idea of looking at, of showing concern, of showing interest. God shows concern and interest. He's mindful of the state of Mary. But Mary's song isn't just about herself. You may have noticed there's a shift that happens in verse 50 where she says, "His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation." See, this holy, mighty God shows mercy to all who fear him. This isn't just to Mary, but to everyone. This is the good news of Christmas. Although we have this huge problem of sin, here, growing in the womb of Mary is the solution to that problem. Jesus came to deal with that problem. He didn't come for a celebration. He wasn't here for a vacation. He didn't enter the world in a nice, warm, beautifully decorated home. No, he came into a world that is dramatically broken by sin. There's a sharp contrast, isn't there, between our festive homes at Christmas time and the dirty, smelly entry into the world that Jesus had. But this is actually the most fitting entry for the Messiah who came not to be served, but to serve. He came to suffer and expose himself to the brokenness of our world, to live the perfect life that we fail to live every day, so that as the perfect righteous one, he would pay the penalty for our sin and allow us to have a relationship with this holy, mighty God. The Messiah that the earth cried out for entered the world as an infant, crying in the arms of Mary, and would later cry out in anguish on the cross. And he did this so that we can cry out to God in humility, knowing that we are incapable of saving ourselves. And this leads me to the last thing that I want us to notice about Mary's song, and that's the right response to this holy, mighty God is humility, a recognition that we bring nothing to the table. Look again at verse 52, it'll come up. She says, "He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." This isn't a hymn of the proud, but of the powerless. Unlike other religions that say you need to meet a certain standard, you need to ascend high before you can meet with God, at Christmas, we see the opposite. The high becomes low. God comes down. He will rescue those who turn to him in need. Notice how all these are in the past tense. Mary speaks with such certainty that these things will happen that she can say it as a past tense, as though it already happened. The holy, mighty God acts with mercy and compassion, but only to the humble. He scatters the proud. He brings down rulers. He sends away the rich. This is the way God operates. He lifts up the unimpressive, the poor, the humble, and he brings down the proud, the rich, the mighty. Imagine if tomorrow, or maybe later tonight, I don't know, you give a Christmas gift to a friend or a relative, and you give it to them, they unwrap it, and instead of being excited and joyful and thankful, they have a look, they go, oh. They walk up to you, they bring out their wallet, and they go, what do I owe ya? Like, what a disappointing response to the gift I've given you. I don't want payment. I just want you to enjoy the gift that I've given. 2,000 years ago, this gift of salvation came as a baby. This gift was growing in Mary's womb. Jesus is God's grace and mercy incarnate, his rescue plan so that we can be saved from ourselves and have life with him. But we need to humbly accept, not assume that this is a deserved payment, like a pay slip for doing the job, for doing a good job. Not assume that we're able to pay off this incredible sum that we have received, but accept the gift humbly, thankfully. So as you give and receive gifts over the next few days, maybe you'll get a gift so good you're moved to song, maybe not. But regardless, take the opportunity to remember the gift of Jesus, the greatest gift. Let me close in prayer as the band comes up. Lord God, Oh, we praise you. You're so holy and mighty and powerful, yet you're so compassionate and merciful and loving. Thank you for Jesus. Please remind us over this coming few weeks of this great gift. Humble us, Lord, as we celebrate and recognize the need for it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.